We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, John's Gospel, chapter 13, and our text for tonight is verse 17. John 13, verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So here we have Jesus in the upper room with his disciples the night before he was crucified on Calvary's cross. He's there celebrating the Passover. Once a year, the Israelites gathered to remember how marvelously they were delivered from the land of Egypt. When the destroying angel went through the land, killing the firstborn in every house in Egypt, and the Israelites, warned by God, had taken a lamb and sprinkled the blood upon the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And so the destroying angel passed over their homes and entered into the homes without the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over, said God. And of course that blood was speaking of Christ, our Saviour, our great Passover Lamb. And here is Jesus at the last proper Passover feast. And he knows that he is the Passover Lamb. And there he is, and he says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. How he looked forward to it. It wasn't that he was looking forward to suffer. No human being could look forward to suffer. But he was looking forward to the salvation of his people. And also, that Passover night, he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Passover was the sacrament of the Old Testament. And communion, the Lord's Supper, is the sacrament of the New Testament. And at the end of the Passover feast, Jesus took bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Then he took wine and he said, drink ye all of it. This is my blood shed for you. This do as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And Jesus knew that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper would be a great blessing to his church down through the centuries. And I'm sure you and I can confess ourselves what blessing we have received from sitting at the Lord's table. So that's then the setting, the upper room, the Passover feast, and the Lord's Supper itself. And yet, the disciples were very far from what they should be. What can we learn from this passage then? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. First thing I want you to notice is that this was a place of love. A place of love. Verse 1. Jesus knew his hour was come, the hour that he should depart out of this world, the hour when he should die. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a wonderful verse that first verse in John 13 is. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The amazing love of Christ. That love which began in eternity. That love which took him from heaven into this world. That love which caused him to take a human body and soul, to be born in the stable of Bethlehem, to live a life in this world of suffering and trouble and trial, tormented and tested by Satan. That love which brought him now to the threshold of the cross of Calvary, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. To what end? To the end of his life. But more than that, to the end of his sufferings for them, to the end of atonement, to the end of saving them, to the end of, yes, drinking that cup of which he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet here he is taking it and drinking every drop of it. Because, why? Because having loved his own, he loved them unto the end, and he drank all the bitter drops and all the pain and the suffering that was in that cup in order to save his people. All his life, Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew the suffering that was before him. Father, he said on another occasion, save me from this hour. Nevertheless, for this purpose came I unto this hour. Greater love hath no man than this, he said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What amazing love! Wouldn't it be wonderful if you loved somebody so much that you were prepared, yes, and did die for them to save them? It's amazing what you see sometimes happening. Maybe a child gets into difficulty, falls over cliffs into the water, and the parent who cannot swim jumps into the water to try and save their child, and the parent is lost too, sacrificing their life. Why? Because of their love for their own child. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven and dying on the cross to save us from an eternity in hell. Greater love hath no man than this, this infinite love, this eternal love, this unchangeable love, this deep love which he had to his own disciples. The disciples had many faults. They had great sins. Yet he still loved them. He loved them, even although they had such sins. He knew what Judas was like and what Judas was up to. And yet, he loved Judas. He knew that Peter would deny him. And yet he loved Peter. He knew they would all forsake him. And yet he loved them. He knew that there was pride in their hearts. And yet he loved them. A place of love. Amazing love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Isn't it wonderful to think that there's somebody who loves you? There are some people in the world and they're so lonely. I was hearing this morning about a person who had no parents, no brothers or sisters, no children, no partner, no friends, no one who seemed to care for them. No one that could be contacted when they had an accident. Well, friends, no matter how lonely we are, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a lover we have in him. What a one who cares for us. What a one who's concerned about us. And his love is unchangeable. We change. We let him down. We hurt him. We do things we shouldn't do. But oh, he loves us. And he loves us with his great, great love. And he loves us to the end and to the end of our lives and to the end of eternity. What amazing love. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we have here then a place of love. And do you know this in your own heart, that Christ loves you? Do you have this relationship with him, that he's your friend, he's your savior, he's your master, he's the lover of your soul? place of love. But then, secondly, a place of evil. Now you would think this upper room would be a wonderful place. There they were, Jesus himself, the Son of God, and the disciples, the pillars of the church, gathered together in the upper room for the Passover, and then for the very first communion service. What a holy occasion, what a special time. And it was just hours before Jesus died on the cross. A wonderful holy place, that upper room. A wonderful holy occasion. And yet, friends, there was evil in the upper room. Wherever we are in this world, even in the very best of situations, remember, Satan's never far away. And even when you're in the very best of frames, when you're there perhaps praying to the Lord, remember Satan's at your elbow. Remember when you're doing the Lord's work and when you're diligent in his kingdom and you're working hard for him, the evil one is ready to whisper in your ear, "Oh, aren't you good? Shouldn't you do this or that?" Tempting you, leading you astray, the evil one. Here is Jesus in the upper room, and the devil is at work. The prince of this world is there. Judas Iscariot, he has already decided to betray Christ. He has gone to the chief priests and the elders, and he has agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The bargain has been struck, and Judas is waiting for his opportunity. Judas in the upper room. Judas amongst the Lord's people. Judas in that holy situation, full of greed and hatred and wickedness. Satan in his heart. Friends, we have always to be on our guard. I remember we had an old elder in Portree. He always used to pray at communion times, "Lord, keep Satan away, because at such times as this, he's particularly active." And how true it was. After he died, there were several times when trouble broke out over some tiny little detail at the communion time. And you could see how the devil was looking for an opportunity to get in and cause trouble and take people's hearts away from the things of God and from Christ and let pride rise up and division and disharmony. Oh, how Satan is so busy. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be aware, he's always there. Remember this. When the gospel is being preached, when people gather for a church service, there's many a person that doesn't come, many a person that is missing when they ought to be in church, but there's one person that's never missing from church. Satan. He's always there. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. When God's word is being preached and the seed is being sown, the birds of the air come and take it away. And what are the birds of the air? Jesus says, that's Satan coming and taking away the good thoughts and the good teachings so that they won't be of any blessing and benefit to you. And as you're sitting here tonight, Satan is hovering around and he's trying to get you to think about other things, to lead your mind onto other things. He's trying to make you sleepy or trying to distract you in some way. Satan knows what he's up to. And when there's good thoughts, Satan is there taking it away. Like the birds that fly away with a good seed, Satan's always in church, stirring up strife, causing harm. making people forget the word of God and setting their hearts upon foolish worldly things when they ought to be attending to the word of God. And so it was then that the upper room was a place of evil, a place of love, Christ loving his own with his amazing love, and a place of evil where Satan had come in and he was working away his destructive purpose. Thirdly, a place of testing. Place of testing. Jesus and the disciples had come in from the dusty road. They had been out all day, walking around, preaching the word, healing the sick, helping people, doing good. And they come in tired in the afternoon. And there's a test. The usual practice when you came into a house was that somebody would take water and wash your feet. Usually, it was done by the lowest servant in the house. They would come, and their job was to wash the feet of the others. Jesus and his disciples come in, and one disciple thinks, well, I'm just as good as so-and-so, and I'm better than this one. Somebody else can do it. I'm not going to take the basin and the water. I'm not going to start washing other people's feet. Let them wash their own feet. Let somebody else do it. And each one of them pushed it off onto another. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it? So easy in church circles to push duties onto other people and to think that plenty others can do it. I don't have to do it. Why should I get involved in this? Why should I bother about that? Leave other people to get on with it. A place of testing. Oh yes, if it's some great honorable task, there's plenty people willing to do that. But if it's some low menial task, then it's a different matter altogether. Who wants to be the servant? Who is happy to be the lowest? So it's a place of testing. They have come in from the road. Their feet are dusty. How refreshing it would be for someone to wash the feet of the others. How appropriate it would be for one of the disciples to wash the feet of Jesus. There are 12 disciples. Surely someone will come and wash Jesus' feet. Surely one of them will be humble enough to do it for the others. But no. They all fail the test. I wonder, would you fail the test if you were there? Would you be prepared to do the lowest task for anyone here today? Would you regard yourself as the lowest of all and the least of all? Or would you tend to think of others? Well, if it's something low, if it's something poor, if it's something that's despised, someone else can do it. It's not for me. Place of testing. We're terrible people. We're so proud. And we've got nothing to be proud of, and yet we're proud. So arrogant, so full of ourselves, so full of our self-importance, and we think, I'm better than others. And we all fail the test. What a terrible thing pride is. What a terrible thing self is. How selfish. How full of self. How full of self-importance. Place of testing. How would you be in the test? Would you take the basin and the towel, and happily take the lowest place? Or do you want to sit at the right hand and sit at the left hand of Christ and be highly thought of by others and be praised and honored? Place of testing. And they all fail. But then fourthly, a place of humility. Christ the Lord is there. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the great master, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is the anointed, the prophet, the priest, the king, the great one. What does he do? Lays aside his garments, takes off his jacket, as it were, gets a towel, gets a basin and fills it with water, goes up to the first disciple, starts washing his feet, then to the next one, washing his feet. And they're all looking on, amazed. What a surprise. What a shock. The Master. The Great One. We're supposed to be his servants, and here he is, washing our feet. Christ came not to lord it over others. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came to be a servant, to be humble, who being in the form of God, the express image of God, the equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Christ, the Son of God, taking the basin and washing the proud disciples' feet. How amazing. What humility he shows. He comes to Peter. And Peter is more outspoken than the rest. And Peter's scandalized. Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." "Watch, Peter. Who are you speaking to? What do you say? You're saying to the boss, 'You'll never wash my feet.' Peter, you sinned first because you didn't take the basin and wash his feet. And now you're sinning by telling Jesus off and giving him a row for washing your feet." A place of humility. What an example he sets for us. The first shall be last, and the last first. He who will be great, he who will be master, says Jesus, let him serve. Take the lowest place of the feast. Give to others a higher place than you give to yourself. That's the way we should be. The Apostle Paul said, we are the offscouring of all things. We are the dishwater, the dirty dishwasher, as it were, of the world. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners, less than the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. Less than the least of all the saints. Here was Paul saying, I'm nothing. I'm just such a poor person. I'm just such a feeble person. Well, he was showing humility, wasn't he? And Jesus here takes the water and the basin to wash the feet of the disciples. A place of humility. If only we were humble. I know with myself, if I was humble the way I should be, I would see far more blessing in the work of the ministry. I know if we were humble, each one of us, what blessings we would enjoy in our lives. But God cannot bless us because we'd take the glory to ourselves and we'd say, look at me, see what I've done, see what I've achieved, see how great I am, see how important I am, see how God blesses me, see how God enriches me. I must be somebody very big and somebody very important. I'm somebody very good. I'm somebody that you should respect. Oh, friends, why are we so proud? You see it in our first mother, Eve. Satan said to her, take this forbidden fruit and you'll be like God. And she takes it and she eats it so that she'll be like God. Why do we want to be like God? Why are we always trying to be a God to others? Why are we setting ourselves up over others? Why are we so proud? It's so wrong. We ought to be humble. We ought to be preferring others rather than ourselves, giving a higher place to other people. We know our own hearts the way we don't know anyone else's hearts. And we know that that heart of ours is rotten, corrupt. And knowing something of the corruption of our own hearts should leave us humble in the sight of our fellow men and in the presence of others. Jesus, what an example of humility, a place of humility. But then, hopefully, we have here a place of cleansing. A place of cleansing. Peter says to Jesus, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And notice what Jesus says. "If I wash thee not," verse 8, "thou hast no part with me." Peter said, "Not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." "Peter, thou shalt never wash my feet," says Peter. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Why? Because we're so filthy. We're so proud. We're so lustful. We're so idolatrous. We're so deceitful. We've got such wicked hearts. We need to be washed. "Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall make a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully." Whose hands are clean? Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? "Thou shalt never wash me." Oh, if the Lord doesn't wash you, you'll have no place in heaven. If the Lord doesn't wash you, you cannot have fellowship with him. Who can approach into God's presence? Only the person who is washed. "Wash me, Lord, and make me clean. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We need that washing. Because we were born in sin. And every day of our lives we have been sinning. And how can a sinner approach God? "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Wash me and make me holy. Cleanse me. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head. I need to be totally cleansed, Lord." "No," said Jesus, "he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, and is clean every whit." Why? Because the feet washing was only symbolical. It was only a picture, an outward washing. Some people say, when you're baptized, that you have to be washed from head to foot, that you have to go right under the water. But it's not the amount of water that cleanses us. The water is only a picture, a symbol. He that is washed only needs his feet to be washed. He that is washed only needs a little washing on his forehead, because it's just a picture, isn't it? The real washing we need is the washing of the heart. And that's not with water. It's with the blood of Christ. We need to be cleansed. We need to have our hearts made pure. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Will you ever see God? Is your heart pure? Not in and of itself. But if the Lord washes you and cleanses you, then you will be pure. We need the purification of God, the washing of God, the cleansing of Christ. And this passage that talks about The washing of the disciples' feet is emphasizing for us that we need to be washed from our sins. And the only way we can have fellowship with God is if our sins are washed away. You need washing, I need washing, and we need washing every day, because every day we sin. And so every day we must come afresh to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, wash me. Wash my heart. Wash me inside, especially. Cleanse me. Cleanse me especially from my sinful thoughts, because it's from that sinful heart that every other sin emerges. Place of cleansing, the upper room, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He was washing off the dust of the road, but at the same time he was teaching them, you need your hearts washed. And then finally we have here a place of teaching. A place of teaching. You call me, says Jesus, verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Some churches practice foot washing. And they have a kind of sacrament of washing one another's feet. But they've missed the point. It's not washing feet that Jesus is talking about here. Rather, what Jesus is talking about is humble service to one another, showing love and kindness, showing humility in our relationship to others. I have given you an example, one example of many examples that I could have given you. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The Father sends the Son. The servant is not greater than his Lord. You are my servants, and yet I wash your feet. Do as I have done to you. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Be my servants. Be like me. I, your Lord and Master, even I, wash your feet. Surely you should show love and kindness and respect for others. James and John, you want to sit at my right hand and at my left hand in my kingdom. But what about washing feet? Will you wash the feet of Judas Iscariot? Oh, what a wonderful Savior. There he was, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. That wicked wretch. That greedy, horrid, vile character that betrayed Christ to the authorities. And yet the love of Jesus for Judas. Love your enemies, he said. He takes the basin of water and goes and he washes Judas Iscariot's feet, knowing that Judas was just about to go with these clean feet to get the soldiers and the mob to arrest him and to nail him to the cross. But that's our Savior. What love, what self-denying love, what humility he shows. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. A place of love, where's your love for Christ? Where's your love for one another? A place of evil, watch and pray. lest you enter into temptation. A place of testing. Realize, there's always tests. It's not just once a year that we've got examinations. As far as the kingdom is concerned, there are exams every day. You're constantly being tested, sometimes huge tests. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be aware of the testing time. A place of humility. Oh, friends, to be humble. There's no Christian grace more beautiful than humility. A place of cleansing. Come with your pride and come with your sins to be washed by Christ. And so we have here a place of teaching, the upper room. What lessons there are for us. Oh, to take them to heart, to be true disciples of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.